Okay, let's use it as a rhetorical question. What comes to mind when you hear the word witness? Perhaps you think, I don't know, a courtroom? Someone being interviewed by the police? Basically, a witness is someone who has seen something take place and tells others about what they saw or heard or experienced. Now, Andy and I love watching a murder mystery on TV. Death in Paradise, Vera, Poirot, latest one, Whitstable Pearl, also nothing too gruesome. Not the kind of show that his mum used to call a nice murder, which is a phrase now I have borrowed and use it all the time, so I think I might be turning into his mum, but never mind. Basically, I am not one for blood and gore. Show me that and I'll probably keel over in a heap. So I'd rather not watch anything too graphic. But unfortunately, this morning, we are looking at a murder, and it was not a nice one at all. It was really graphic. It was a barbaric death upon a cross. It was a death determined for criminals in accordance with the practices of the day. But I guess like a detective in a TV programme, or indeed in real life, as we look at the story this morning, we'll be hearing from some witnesses and we'll pick up the threads of what took place from the different accounts that are recorded in the Gospels by Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. We'll hear their first-hand accounts of the events of that first Easter and draw in their observations and recollections of those who were there at the time and what took place. Now, as we'll see, the accounts provided are not identical in detail. In fact, we watched a recent murder mystery and the murderers were found out because their statements about what had happened were too similar. They were too rehearsed. And that's ultimately what gave them away, because they were faked, they were made up. But the differences in the accounts provided by the Gospels, I guess they've not historically been viewed as error, but almost more as evidence of authenticity, because the key thing about them is that on the main points, there is a remarkable unity. So as we'll come to those interwoven in what I'm going to say. So those I've appointed as my witnesses, just be prepared. I'll call on my witnesses to come and give their testimony at the appropriate time. Last Sunday, as I said earlier, we thought about Jesus' journey into Jerusalem and how he rode into the city on a donkey, and that was all foretold by the prophet of Zechariah. And he celebrated with the crowds, and we emulated that with our waving our palm leaves last week. And we concluded how quickly those shouts of celebration would then turn to shouts of condemnation. So let's set the scene. We have journeyed on from Jerusalem, from those heady days of shouts of joy towards the cross. On Thursday, we gathered and thought through the events of the Last Supper, where Jesus gathered with his disciples. And we moved to the garden outside the city, where Jesus knelt to pour out his anguish before he was arrested and then taken through this horror of torture to the dreadful day that we now call good. And we stopped on Friday and journeyed at the foot of the cross and stared at the horror of the cross, barely beginning to understand the enormity of the sacrifice that was made on our behalf. This day that we now call good because of what it means for us was horrendous for Jesus. It was horrendous for the disciples as they watched on, unable to do anything as their friend, their Lord, their Messiah was killed on a cross. And we left them on Friday, knowing that we would have to wait through Saturday, our Saturday, holding that grief, that ache in your soul when you've experienced a grief that you can't do anything about. It basically threatens to suck you into hell itself. It's as you simply try to exist in that moment because you are so overwhelmed by what you're going through, trying to come to terms with what feels beyond understanding. We've thought about the disciples as they contemplated what the future would look like without Jesus there. But now it's Sunday. It's for them, very early in the day, it's another painful day. For them, they have yet to meet the resurrected Lord. When they wake, they are still in that moment of that's heavy with emotion. They're still grieving. They're still feeling that pain. So let's hear from our first witness, Luke.
On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words.
So Mary, in her grief, has waited two long and painful nights, bracketed by one seemingly unending day, and her eyes are probably grainy from lack of sleep. They're red-edged from weeping, and she is tired and weary. Her mind is confused, and she leaves home because she needs to do something. Sitting around and thinking is too painful, too difficult, and so she walks. She walks together with several other grieving women, through that dusky half-light of dawn as the world is just turning, that grayness echoing the feeling in their souls. They're carrying the spices and perfumes they would have needed to prepare Jesus' body for burial. For death, like birth, was seen as women's work. And these women, their sandals perhaps soaked by the early morning dew, the edges of their robes damp, they make their way to the tomb. And in that moment of arrival, in that dawn light, things are changed. But they'd watched and waited on that Sabbath day. They'd watched where they needed to go to, and now they come. The stone is rolled away. The tomb is open, but it's not only open, it's empty. Mark, could you come and share something of your account?
When the Sabbath is over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance to the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you."
So Mark tells us that on their walk to the tomb, the women had actually wondered how they would open it, how they would prepare the body according to the customs if they were unable to get into the tomb. We're told it was a large stone. A little bit of research suggested that for a small grave, about 20 men would have been required to roll the stone to cover the door of the tomb. And we're told it was a big stone, a large stone. So no wonder they were wondering who would open the grave, even if it was a small stone and it needed that number of men. But that wondering, that confusion, if you like, that is all forgotten in the shock as they contemplate the mystery that it is already rolled back when they get there, and Jesus' body isn't in the tomb. Their confusion goes from how do we open the tomb to what on earth's going on? And suddenly, the men encounter the man, and that Jesus tells them that Jesus is risen from the dead. If we pause for a minute and remember that we have known Jesus is alive for 2,000 years, thankfully, because people have passed the message on, we know. But for Mary in that moment, that's the very first time she has heard the news that Jesus is alive. And now, not only is she dealing with grief and confusion and wondering about stones and goodness knows, now she's dealing with surprise and shock that Jesus is alive. We're going to leave them there, almost like when you pause, you know, the moment, a freeze frame, if you like, or in a TV program, and we go to an ad break. We're not going to an ad break, we're calling our next witness. John, could you come and share something of what you remember?
Mary came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying.
John's account only has Mary going to the tomb, and discovering that empty tomb, the fact that Jesus is not there, is the catalyst for her to begin a journey. And so perhaps with panic rising in her throat, John has her running back through the garden in that early light, back to the people she knows best, her friends, and shares the news with Peter and with John and the disciples. And that starts them on their own journey in the opposite direction, back to the tomb, to see for themselves if what Mary has told them is true. We need to hear a bit more from Luke.
When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself, "What has happened?"
So Luke agrees with John in the fact they both tell us that the disciples don't believe what they've just been told, which, given the circumstances, I don't think it's actually all that surprising. And they rush off to the tomb to see if what Mary has told them is true. And when they get there, the realization dawns on them, just as it had for Mary, that Jesus' body is gone. And none of it seems to really make sense, even though they'd been plainly told by Jesus, as Matthew later records, that he would have to suffer and be killed and on the third day be raised to life. So in their confusion, they walk away, Peter wondering at what they have seen, leaving Mary, who appears, at least according to John's account, to have returned with them. We come back to John to find out what happens next.
Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?" Thinking he was a gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her.
So Mary is standing crying in the garden, tears pouring down her face as she doubts herself yet. Once more, doubts the body has really gone and checks again in vain hope, but it's not there. But in his place, two angels are seated. And John tells us in quite a matter-of-fact way for an angelic encounter, they question her in her grief, asking her, "Woman, why are you crying?" And she simply explains, "They have taken my Lord away and I don't know where they have put him." Who they is, we're not told. But with those words, she then turns and is confronted by another man who asks the same question, "Woman, why are you crying?" And not seeing Jesus for who he was, perhaps her eyes were thick with tears, perhaps even looking at him, she didn't see him. You know the way it is that sometimes you can see someone and you don't recognise them. While I was preparing, it brought back a memory from quite a while ago. While I was living in Gloucester, I was heading into town and a man was coming towards me and he suddenly spoke to me. And I sort of half recognised him as he came towards me, and that kind of thing where you think, well, he looks familiar, but I can't place him. But as soon as he spoke, I knew who he was. It was one of Andy's friends who he went to the rugby with. And I frequently met him in our front room, dressed in his rugby gear, but I'd met him in a suit and I did not recognise him. He looked very different. And I wonder, not that I'm suggesting Jesus is a rugby supporter, but I wonder if Mary, and not expecting to see Jesus alive, that he was his difference in his resurrected body, she didn't see him immediately for who he was. The resurrected Jesus stands in front of him, and she doesn't see it. But, in a word, in her name, that gentle whisper, "Mary," she suddenly knows who it is. She truly sees him for who he is, her master, her Rabboni, her Lord. And that encounter, he sends her to go and tell. He sends her to tell others that the good news that he is risen and alive, that she's seen him. Her witness to this remarkable event is recorded, and we are blessed because of it. If you read on in the Gospels, you will find accounts of others who met with the risen Christ. You'll read about two disciples who walked and talked on the road to Emmaus, and they too only recognized Jesus in the breaking of the bread at the meal they invited him in to share. There was a whole group of disciples when Christ appeared, showing them his hands and his feet and inviting them to touch him. And we know Jesus joined the disciples on the beach after a long night's fishing for a bit of breakfast. Because those first witnesses shared what happened to them, shared their encounters with the risen Christ, their experiences, attesting to the truth that Jesus really was alive, because they wrote it down and recorded it and shared it so others could take note, we now know. And if we profess to being disciples of Christ, if we have stepped into relationship with him, then part of this is our call to be a witness for him, sharing about what he has done for us in terms of bringing us into relationship with God through the events of Easter weekend that we're thinking about, but also being faithful about sharing about what God is doing for us each and every day of our lives. I've got a call upon Matthew. not of his events of the day, but that he records the final words of Jesus. So wherever Matthew is, I've lost Matthew. Sorry, Matthew. If you could come and share your words about the final words of Jesus.
Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age.
Go and make disciples. That is, we're to be people willing to enter into relationship with others, to help them, to show them, to tell them about why it's important to trust and follow Jesus. And part of that is living out our faith in a way that others perhaps question why it is we act, why we do. And part of it is that speaking and sharing. Because if we don't do it, how will they, others who are yet to discover the truth of Christ from themselves, how will they know?
How will they know if no one tells them? How will they know if no one shows them? How will they know if no one loves them? How will they know? I will tell them. How will they know? I will show them. How will they know? I will love them. Then they will know.
How will they know? Because we will show them. Because we will tell them. Because we will love them. We will tell them of the cross. We will tell them of the empty tomb. We will tell them of Christ risen and alive. We will tell them of his love for us, his overwhelming, sacrificial, unending, powerful love for each one of us, for everyone, for all of humanity. How will they know? Because we will tell them. So this Easter, come once again to this empty, bare tomb and see the reality that his body is not there. See the folded grave clothes and hear the voices of the angels tell once again, he is not here, he is risen. And then come to the risen Lord and be awakened and revived and re-energized and re-engaged in your faith once again, for in him we find reason to live. May this Easter morning be an encouragement to keep journeying with him. Or be an encouragement to make that first step of the journey. If you are not yet in relationship with Jesus and you want to know more about it, then come and speak to me, speak to someone. Don't leave here this morning without having spoken to someone about that prompting in your soul. If you're feeling that God is calling you and you want to know more, we'd love to share with you about that. Let this today, this day, be a catalyst for us to go and live as his witnesses with confidence and joy and a sure and certain hope in our hearts that Jesus is alive. I'm going to share the words of a reflection based on a couple of things that I found while I was preparing for this morning by a gentleman called John van der Laar and a lady called Charlene Sledge. And these are the words. How do we find the faith to believe the story of Easter, Jesus? How do we grasp its truth? We can only accept it, refusing to reduce it to scientific debate or historical literalism. Kneeling with humility and awe beside the blood-stained cross and the empty grave. For then we are your witnesses. How do we understand the mystery of your death and life, Jesus? How do we explain it? We can only live it, allowing it to permeate every grain of this sand that forms us, every thought, every priority, every act, and every interaction. For then we are your witnesses, and you deserve nothing less from us. May every breath we take, every word we utter, everything we do, witness to the truth of Christ's resurrection. Let's pray.